Alright, let's turn into your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we're going to be covering part 2 of what we started last week in dealing with the message on sanctification. Talked about that word and what it's all about, and basically it equates to really being a saint or holiness, a word that we're going to look at today as well. But basically it's being separated or set aside for God's use. I mean, that's simply what sanctification is all about. After we have salvation, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It doesn't stop there, it starts there, and really a process in our life of being sanctified, becoming to the place that we grow and mature in our relationship with Christ. Now, this is going to be our third message that we're going to be looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We started out with dealing with Paul Farr's exhortation. He's exhorting the Thessalonians to continue to walk and to please God. We saw how those are two separate things in a sense to where we have our walk with the Lord through the Word of God, but to please God is specifically those things that are laid out for us and how we can please God in the things that we do. We talked about been walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh, because in the flesh you cannot please God. We talked about the preaching. It says the foolishness of preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 pleases God. I mean, it may be foolishness to the world, but to God, it's a power to be able to see people saved and to be able to grow. So that's something that pleases God every time we preach or share the truth of the Word of God. We talked about not being entangled in the affairs of this life, because we're soldiers for Christ. And so being entangled in the things of this life, we're not going to be able to please God, who has chosen us to be a soldier. So in a sense, we could say being a good soldier is something that pleases God. But we also looked at how following God's commandments, which makes sense. I mean, because it's going to be God's commandments, our word, that lays out for us exactly how we're supposed to walk and how we're supposed to please God. And we talked specifically about the word of God or the commandments that we are supposed to be following today in the body of Christ and dealing with the books of Romans all the way through Paul, or not all the way through Paul, all the way through Philemon, the books that Paul wrote to the body of Christ, to the church. It doesn't mean that we don't have all the word. All the word is for us, but not all the word is to us. We can glean and obviously devotionally apply every aspect of the Word of God, but there are things that are specifically written to us that we're going to be held accountable for. Well, last week we started on this two-part message of dealing with sanctification. And what we talked about is what? Dealing with how we're supposed to be able to possess our vessels, our bodies, in sanctification and honor. In other words, that we should abstain from fornication. And as we saw last week, it's more than just fornication. It's all these works of the flesh that we need to abstain from and not have in our life if we hope to be able to rule and reign with Christ. And again, to have a life that is a sanctified life. We covered verses 3 through 6 last week, which was probably the most verses that we've covered in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians to date. But today we're going to only look at verses 7 and 8 to finish off the second part of sanctification. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 and 8, it says this, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And one of the things I want you to see before we actually dive into this is that this is not the first thing that we've seen in Thessalonians that we are called to. If you go back to chapter 2 real quick, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to look down in verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Paul says this, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So we see in verse 12 that God has called us to two things. He's called us unto his kingdom, and he's called us unto glory. He has called us unto his kingdom. That deals with our salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and understanding what he's done for us, he died on the cross for our sins. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that he is Lord. We are saved. God has called us to his kingdom. That's how we enter the kingdom of God, through, again, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there, as I said earlier. It's the beginning. He's also called us unto glory. That is that being able to have that opportunity to rule and reign with Christ throughout all of eternity. So there's more than just salvation. God wants us to be able to live a life that pleases him, live a life that is sanctified, that again, that we are abstaining from the things of the world and the lust of the flesh, so that we're able to, again, to be able to bring him glory and be able to rule and reign with him. So we've already seen that we've been called unto his kingdom and called unto his glory. Today we need to see that he has not called us unto uncleanness, but called us unto holiness. Alright? So be holy, to be like God, and again, being able to be sanctified. Those words really relate together. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today, because in verse 7 we're going to look at purity, and verse 8 we're going to look at the perspective of the Word of God, and again, that the things that are being laid out here is not something that we should despise, it's something that we should embrace. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that we've been seeing week by week, verse by verse, sometimes word by word. Lord, there's so much in it that you have shown us. Lord, help us to be able to focus our minds on what you have for us today. As we continue looking at what it is to be sanctified, that you've called us unto holiness. Lord, help us not to despise the things of your word and what you're doing and laying out in your word for us, because you mean it for our good. You mean it for us to be fruitful. You mean it for us to be able to become more like our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to open up our eyes that we can behold wonderful things out of thy word. Lord, help us to, again, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened today, that we can understand at least one thing from your word today that we can apply in our lives this week. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, picking it up in verse 7. It says, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Again, and just talking about that part, uncleanness. We've seen that word used a lot. If you remember the references that we saw last week about abstaining from fornication and a lot of things about uncleanness, evil concupiscence, all these things that are desires of the flesh, desiring the things that are unlawful. And we'll see another word that relates to that today. But what I want to do is I want you to actually go back to Romans chapter 1 and talking about this uncleanness and where it really kind of all really starts. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, and this is an incredible chapter, and it's one that we're going to look a little bit further into at the end of this month on our fifth Sunday when we do a special message on dealing with the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to pick it up at verse 20. We're going to read down through verse 25. This is how we get to a place of uncleanness, alright? This is how we get to a place to where we're involved in all kinds of things or sins of the flesh. And it's interesting how it starts out with, because it looks like, well, what's the big deal? In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20, and by the way, this is characteristic of any society that starts getting itself away from God. You start getting away from God and the Word of God, then as human nature, we're susceptible to all these things, and we'll see how bad it gets, like I said, as we look at it even further in on August 29th. But right now, let's pick it up in verse 20. So Romans 1, verse 20, it says this, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All right, verse 20 simply lays out this. God's creation reflects Him, the truth of His Word. I mean, when you look at God's creation, it's there to teach us about God. We've talked a little bit about that in times past, as I talked about the gospel of the stars and how the constellations and how the planets and the sun and so forth and the moon, all that preaches the gospel, preaches truth to us. We can learn so much about God and everything just from His very creation. And this verse says that man is without excuse because they have a testimony of His creation all about them every day. But it goes on in verse 21, and notice what it says here. It says, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." You see that? You see, they knew Him as God. This is what happened with men. They knew that He was God, but they didn't want to glorify Him as God, and neither were they thankful. It seems like the most things that are almost benign in a sense. It's almost like, well, you know, really? That's it? They weren't thankful? All right, and they didn't want to glorify God as God. Because they didn't do that, it says they became vain, empty in their imaginations. It's a word that I've talked about before recently. There's never a good context of the word imaginations or imagine in the Bible. It's always used in a negative context. All right, and so they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I don't have time to get into all that. Probably will on the 29th, but a lot of times people say, "I just want to follow my heart." Well, the Bible is very clear about your heart. All right, Jeremiah chapter 17 talks about your heart. All right, like I said, I'm not going to have to get into it right now. But he goes on and it says this in verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I mean, that's exactly what it is. I mean, you think about the very context of dealing with God's creation. It is God's creation, but what does man think happened? It evolved.
You know, some 15 to 20 billion years ago, there's this little dot with all the matter that contains everything that's in our universe decided to explode one day, and here we are, 15 billion years later. People believe that. Believe that. Look at your Bible. Look at a period and see how small it is. People will believe that over, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, what takes more faith, to be honest? Anyhow, I digress. And so, it goes on here, and notice what it says in verse 23. It says, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things." They literally take God's creation that reflects them and says, "No, we're not going to worship the God of creation. We're going to worship what was created. We're going to worship animals." And it goes on in verse 24. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to," notice our word, "uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than creator, who was blessed forever. Amen." Like I said, there's more to the story, to this chapter, that it gets into. But I want you to notice, because they didn't do these things, because they didn't want to glorify God as God, right? Because they willingly wanted to be following something else in their own vain imagination instead of following God, and neither were they thankful, it just leads to this digression, to a place of uncleanness and lust, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. And it gets into, like I said, a lot of degradation, or a lot of evil things that take place that we'll deal with, like I said, at a later time. But again, when dealing with this, God has not called us to that. He has not called us to uncleanness. He has called us to holiness. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look down in verse 21, the last verse of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. We're in Romans. So after Romans, you have 1 Corinthians, and then you have 2 Corinthians, all right? And so in this, as you make your way there, just give me a little bit of context. I've talked before about how the Corinthians, they were believers, they were Christians, all right? They accepted Christ as their Savior, heaven bound, but they were carnal. They were involved in so many different lusts of the flesh. And every chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with something that needed to be corrected. And he's talking about how he's getting ready to come to Corinth again, and he has this concern. I want you to notice what this concern is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. It talks about, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Like I said, there's not many words in the King James Version that are more than one syllable. It's varying on a sixth grade reading level, but every once in a while we have a word that has a little bit more syllables than that, and that's, of course, lasciviousness, all right? And that's a simple word that's like unbridled lust. And he says, again, that he's going to be humbled among them, because when he gets there, he's concerned, he's afraid that there's going to be people there, Christians, that have not, again, repented of their uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to understand about this verse. Again, just because you're a Christian, just because you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, and all the other works of the flesh that we talked about last week. Okay, we have two natures as Christians. We have the still our sinful nature that we're born with, but we have that new nature of God created in Christ Jesus. And again, Jesus is talking about the one that we feed the most is the one that's going to be in control. If I'm continuing to feed my flesh, then that's what's going to be in control. And so there's obviously that we can fall susceptible to these things. And Paul understands that, and Paul writes about that. And what's he wanting to do? To repent. Okay, you do this, it doesn't mean that your life as a Christian is over. It doesn't mean that you can't rule and reign with Christ in the future. But what it means is that you have to repent of it. You need to deal with it so that you can continue to grow in Christ. You might remember a few messages ago, again, when I talked about the word blameless, that God wants us to be blameless at His coming. The word blameless and dealing with that doesn't mean that you've never fallen into any kind of sin as a Christian. It means that once you're confronted with the sin, you deal with it. All right? Whatever the issue is, you deal with it biblically according to the Word of God, and you get up and you move on. All right? So that's another thing I want you to understand from this verse. All right? That Paul says, "Hey, I want you to repent of these things. Don't continue to live in those things, because if you do that,
That's when you're running in danger of not being able to rule and reign with Christ. Now, I want you to just dip back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. We're not done with this yet, but I just want you to, I want to refresh your memory of what the verse says here again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness." He's not called us to do that. He's called us to His kingdom. He has called us to glory. He has called us unto holiness. That word "but" contrasts not the things that are unclean, but to holiness, things that are, again, of God. God told the nation of Israel, "Be ye holy, because I am holy. I want you to be like me." Now, honestly, as human beings, we will never be like God in the sense of everything that God is. I didn't understand that. But as the example that we have, and we specifically have it in Christ, that's our model. That's what we need to be looking up to. That's what we need to be following. And just as Christ, just as God is holy, that's what we need to try to do, because He's called us on the holiness, just like the nation of Israel. "Hey, Israel, you need to be holy because I am holy. The Lord God is holy." Well, same thing here for us. And what does it mean to be holy? Well, again, it's a matter of living our life according to the truth of the Word of God, as opposed to according to our flesh. I want you to go back to the book of Romans, but this time, chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. And it's a great chapter in dealing with, again, the whole aspect of how we've died in Christ and been raised to walk in newness of life. And I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 19. So Romans chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Romans 6:19 says this: "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." In other words, Paul understands that there's some things that's hard for us sometimes to grab a hold of and to understand, because we're hindered by this flesh. And so he wants to talk very plain to them and get them to understand what he's laying out here. So again, it says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to," here's our word, "uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." I mean, the great cross-reference from what we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. God is commanding us, again, just, you know, remember how we yielded our lives, our members, our body, our flesh, to uncleanness, iniquity unto iniquity. Remember how, you know, before we were in Christ, how we did that, whatever we wanted to do, whatever our desires were, we did it. Well, we need to do that now, as far as yielding ourselves unto righteousness, unto holiness. How can I do the right thing to be holy, to be more like God? That's what I need to yield my body to. That's what I need to seek to do on a daily basis. Instead of, again, serving the flesh, my flesh, I need to be serving God by, again, allowing myself to take the Word of God and apply it to my life. And that's something that is a every moment of the day kind of thing. It's not just like last night, my break at work, I spend time in the Word of God. You know, I do my own personal reading, and then I review, of course, for the message this week and that sort of thing. And it's not just like, okay, I am doing that which is right at the moment. I've done it, so I'm good. No. As I continue through the day, or the night, or in my case at work, I got to remember this, that I yield myself unto righteousness, unto holiness, and not to just succumbing to the flesh. Because in my job, there's always going to be somebody that God has placed on this earth to teach me patience. Alright? There's always going to be that. And then last night was another one of those cases, you know, where you got the person that's had too much to drink and thinks that he's ready to take on the world. And it's like, I got to make sure that I do things according to the truth of the Word of God. That's why I pray so much every day, "Lord, help me to do my job according to the truth of the Word, according to the laws of the land. Help me not to escalate a situation, but de-escalate a situation, and everything in my power to do the right thing so nobody gets hurt, so everybody can go home and be happy and be on their way." I mean, that's a constant thing. And all of us, no matter what we do in our jobs, no matter what we're doing during the day, we have that constant battle that we've got to look. Am I going to yield according to that which is unclean, which is of the flesh, which I used to do before I was in Christ? Or am I going to yield myself to righteousness and holiness? doing the right thing. And it's got to be that we spend the time in the Word of God so we know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. I want to give you one more reference before we move on from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians. All right, so the book of Ephesians, probably the easiest way to get there if you go to from 1 Thessalonians where we're at, go back a couple of books. You'll have Colossians, you'll have Philippians, and then Ephesians. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're actually going to pick it up in verse 17. We looked at this reference a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to do a little bit more here. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse 24. In last week's message, I said something about how God never just asks us to stop doing something without replacing it. A great example, one of the things we talked about last week is like, I think I mentioned, well, you know, instead of, you know, you're not supposed to steal, okay, that's great, but I'm also supposed to do what? Work, labor, be ready to give, have the opportunity. Instead of lying, stop lying, but what? Speak the truth, all right, with your neighbor, all right? Now, God's always about replacing, not just stopping something, because God knows. And we just try to stop doing something, and that's it, and not try to replace that bad action or that negative action or that, again, as we're talking about, our flesh and doing things according to uncleanness and lust and all that. If all we do is try to stop and we don't replace it, then what's going to happen? We're going to go right back to doing the same thing that we've done before. That's why people, no matter what the addiction is, that's why sometimes it's hard for them to kick that addiction, because they think about stopping, but they don't replace that bad habit or that bad action. We've got to replace it, and God lays that out. And that's what we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that unbridled lust, we talked about that word earlier, to work all what? Uncleanness with greediness. It says, this is how the rest of the world walks. All right? In the vanity of their mind. Just like we saw in Romans chapter 1. All right? Got all manner of lasciviousness and, again, uncleanness. And this time we have the word greediness as well. It's all about me, satisfy me. All right? We're not supposed to walk that way. All right? That's a negative example. This is what we're not supposed to be doing. And he goes on in verse 20, it says this, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus," no other, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man," that's your flesh, the same thing as Romans 6:19, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." That's interesting. Make sure you understand deceitful lust, because lust doesn't necessarily think, it starts out like thinking that it's all bad. It's deceitful. Oh, this is not too bad. What's wrong with this? The next thing you know, you're in a world of hurt. All right? It's deceitful lust. Satan's sneaky. Your flesh is sneaky. But it says this in verse 23 and 24, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's important. All right? Remember I talked about how, actually, probably a couple messages ago or something like that, where we're created in the image of God. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are a Trinity. All right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, He created us in his image. We are a Trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit is equated to, really, your mind. A lot of times the world and even in church and in Christianity kind of gets that messed up. They think it's two different things. It says it right here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So where is the spirit coming from? The mind. It's your thoughts, right? Thoughts, attitudes, actions. You've heard me say that so many times. Bad thoughts, bad attitude, bad actions. All right? But if we have biblical thoughts, biblical attitude, results biblical actions. Right? Like, fortunately, the guy last night, all right, you know, he's puffing himself out, making himself, that's what guys do, you know, get ready to fight or something like that. They got to make themselves bigger. All right? Well, scrawny guy. All right? That sort of thing. And it's like, luckily, his friend coaxed him to get in the truck so there wouldn't be some bad actions on his part. All right? Obviously, he had bad thoughts, obviously had a bad attitude, and he's getting ready to get himself into a bad action that's going to cost him a night in jail. Alright? But luckily he stopped that. That's a good thing. But all of us as human beings, we still struggle with this as believers in Christ because we still have this flesh. And what we need to do is, as it says in verse 23 here of Ephesians 4, we need to be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. What I need to do on a daily basis is get this mind, the mind of Christ. Alright? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I need to get His Word in my mind, in my thoughts. So I have the right thoughts, the right attitude, the right actions that will replace the sinful thoughts and the sinful attitudes and the sinful actions. Or we can say today our word, unclean thoughts, unclean attitude, unclean actions. And just to finish it up here in verse 24, it says this, in that you put on the new man, which after God is created, notice, in righteousness and in what? True holiness. Put off the old man. Put off, it's like the idea of clothing. I'm going to take off the old, dirty clothing and put on something new. All right? Put on the new man. In other words, that's something that is a continual process on a daily basis. Okay? I mean, my wife. When I exercise, I'm one of those guys, it doesn't take much. I'm going to start sweating. Alright? I am going to start sweating. Alright? And, you know, with me, I'm going to put fuel on the fire. I mean, because I love it when it's summertime and it gets up to 90 plus degrees. That's awesome. Because that's time for me to work out outside to increase the sweat value and the workout. And it's like, sometimes it's like, I don't feel like I work out enough if I don't sweat good enough. Alright? Well, there's a thing that happens when I sweat, right? I mean, there's kind of that body odor that's going to happen. I mean, it is, all right? And so, before I go in the house and sit down on the couch or something like that, Mrs. Boyce is going to be like, wait a minute. All right, Charles, you need to put off those clothes. And let me get them in the wash and let them soak them for like 24 hours. You know, so maybe you can put them on again. And you need to put on some new clothes. Alright? And we understand this, and we all understand, whether we're working out, you know, we're mowing the yard, whatever we're doing, we know we're going to get dirty. And what we need to do is put off the old and put on the new. Well, the same thing spiritually that needs to take place, and we need to do it on a daily basis. Get our mind renewed. Put on Christ. Why? That's created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because God has not called us unto uncleanness. He has called us unto holiness. And how to get there is not a magic trick. It's not hard to understand. It's a matter of putting on the truth of the Word of God. Something or somebody makes you angry? What does the Word of God say? Deal with it quickly. Alright? Get it resolved. Alright? Let's put on the Word here. Somebody does you wrong, whatever. There's forgiveness. Just like Christ forgave you, all right? God forgave you because of Christ. You need to forgive because you don't want that to slip into malice and so forth and bitterness and all of a sudden you got problems. All right? Put off, put on. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the purity aspect. That's verse 7. This is what God has called us to do. And it's something that we need to continue to do every day. And I know, we're not going to be perfect every day. I know that. You know that. We all know that because we still are walking around in this flesh. But once we understand what we have done wrong and we know what the Word of God said, let's put the Word of God on. Let's continue that walk of doing what? Pleasing God and being able to become more like Him in righteousness and true holiness. Put on Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 7 and move on to verse 8. Understand the perspective that we need to have with this. Verse 7 again, it says, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." It says, He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. So what's being laid out here is like if somebody despises what's being said here, they're really not despising man. They're despising God. And the reason why they're despising God is because they're despising the Word of God. Alright? So, you know, maybe somebody, you've had an opportunity to share the Word of God with somebody, ask you a question, whatever, and all, they don't like it, and then they start attacking you. The reality is, they're not really despising you. They're despising the Word of God because they don't want to submit to it. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, and remember, this was a church that was doing the right thing. We've seen it from chapter 1 all the way through. But Paul is exhorting them, continue on, to what? To walk, to please God, to follow commandments that are laid out for us in the Word of God here. You know, make sure you possess your vessel and sanctification and honor. I mean, again, you put off all the uncleanness and all that other stuff and put on righteousness and holiness and all that. I mean, so he's reminding them, continuing to exhort them in this. But he says, if there's somebody that's despising what I've just been laying out here, here's the reality. Here's the perspective that they need to understand. You're not despising really me. You're despising God and His Word. And that is a dangerous place to be in. Despising God's Word. I mean, coming to a place where you have no regard for it. That's a dangerous place to be. We read a little bit of that already in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. And what happened? They became vain in their imaginations. And they were given over to uncleanness, to dishonor themselves among themselves and so forth. I want you to look at a few verses here. I want you to go back to Proverbs in the Old Testament. Basically, the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. If you just happen to just crack the middle of your Bible, you probably end up in Psalms. One of the biggest, well, it is the biggest book of the Bible. But the next book after that would be Proverbs. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to look down in verses 11 and 12. This is that chapter that has the verses 5 and 6 about trusting the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding and all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. I mean, people are familiar with that. Well, I want you to notice what it also says in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, but we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. It says this, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. From whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." This is a truth that's not just laid out once in the Word of God. It's laid out three different times. The first time we actually see it is in the book of Job. And then here in Proverbs, and then you have it again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor His correction. Right? And the reason why the Lord corrects us and chastens us is because He loves us. Right? If I didn't love my son when he was younger in our household, then it would be like, whatever you want to do, fine. There's no consequences. You just do whatever you want. There's no punishment. That's not loving my son. Right? Loving my son is giving him boundaries, and those boundaries laid out by the Word of God. All right? You know, correcting him, hey, this is wrong because the Word of God says this and you're doing that. We've got to change that. All right? I'm doing this and I'm saying this because I love you. I am spanking you because I love you. And I don't want you to be a hellion and a hell on earth. I mean, you already got two things against you. I mean, really. I mean, you're a pastor's kid. And then you're also a police officer's kid. So you've already got two strikes against you, son. All right? So we really got to make sure that we have you in the Word of God. Police officer buddy of mine, he's a politician, actually. He's a mayor in Canada. I've talked to him, you guys, about him before, Greg. He might hear this. But one time he was joking, and he said, like, kids that have parents that have a profession that begins with a letter P are always going to have problems. And he talked about, you know, politicians, police officers, pastors, and then he was joking about pimps and prostitutes, all right? So anyhow, but I digress there. It's like, that's kind of funny. I got to lighten it up a little bit, all right? Anyhow, but the reality is, all kids are going to have an issue because we have a sinful nature. We're all born with the same sinful nature. There needs to be that correction. That is actually loving somebody. It's when you correct them. And so we should not despise the chastening of the Lord. As I'm getting preached to, and I hear the Word of God being preached to me, and somebody teaching me the Word of God, and it's dealing with me, and the Spirit of God is convicting me about sin in my life, guess what? I should not despise that. It's like, thank you, Lord. You care for me. You love me to make sure that I get on the right path and stay on the right path. All right? I need to heed that. Because if I don't, then there's the repercussions are tremendous. You're in the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. And every once in a while I'll tell you about Bible numerology and remind you of it. It's like certain numbers in the Bible mean something, and 13 is the number of rebellion. And this is an interesting 13:13 here. Proverbs 13 and verse 13 says this: whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And again, as believers in Christ, again, this is one of those things that is an inspirational application for us. But as a believer in Christ, if we despise the word of God, we're not going to live according to the word of God, but living according to our flesh. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, when we're judged for our work, for our service, and it's judged by fire, and if it says wood, hay, and stubble, that gets burnt up and there's nothing remaining, it's destroyed, we lose out. Because remember what? God has called us unto what? Holiness. He's called us to His kingdom and glory. He wants us to rule and reign with Him side by side. But we have to be working in this life to do what? To be holy, to be sanctified. And notice in this verse, though, it says that if we fear the commandments, what? We're going to be rewarded. That's the reward for us. Winning Christ and being part of His inheritance. And He has it all. And we can share in that. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians real quick. We're going to get there eventually, Lord willing. But I want you to look at chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Simple little commandment here in verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says this: despise not prophesying. Prophesying is just dealing with the preaching of the Word of God. Alright? There's nothing in prophesying and thinking about where there's some prophet that God is using to give us more of the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God right here. 66 books of the Bible, it's all complete. Alright? There's no more, no less. I know that's exactly the number that we're supposed to have. God gives us that answer within the Bible itself. Alright? If you have a question about that, I can answer that later. But anyhow, despise not prophesying. Despise not the preaching of the Word of God. You should enjoy ready to hear the Word of God. And guys, I'm telling you, as much as you think, man, you're hitting me in some areas today, preacher, guess what? I get it first. I study this stuff out and I review it every day. And I got, you know what? I've got to make sure that, again, that I deal with these things in my life. Because if I don't, I have no business standing up here preaching these things to anybody. Alright? It's all of us. It's a two-edged sword. Alright? And as we talk about our vision this year about preaching the Word of God and being able to take the Word of God that the Lord has given you and to share it with others, it's always going to be working on us too. That's the way it's supposed to be. And we should not despise it. Because if we do, the result of doing that is dangerous. It's bad because once we get before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, there's no do-overs. It can't be like, oh man, how come I just didn't, can I go back? No, you can't. It's over. It's over. It's too late. I want to give a final example of this before we look at one more thing out of this verse. I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. But I want you to go to chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're dealing with the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, which is going to be Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, the oldest. Jacob was the second. And in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to pick it up in verse 29 and read down through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Jacob was one of those guys that was like a homebody. Rebekah loved Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau. This is no lesson in how to have biblical parenting at all, right? You shouldn't be like, I like one kid over the other. I mean, this is not the example of dealing with biblical parenting. But we're looking at Esau here and the worst decision that he's ever made in his life. And he made this decision because of his flesh. He didn't see the importance of his inheritance. All right? So here's the deal. Esau's out hunting, and he's hungry. And Jacob's at home. He is cooking up some incredible bean lentil stew. All right? And so here's the thing. Verse 29. And Jacob saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. I mean, he's about ready to pass out. And it says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So in other words, Esau had another name that's called Edom. Edom means red. The kind of that adage, you are what you eat, literally that's where this comes from. Okay? So Esau was a redhead, hairy guy. All right, totally different than what Jacob was. They were fraternal twins, obviously not identical twins. And so here's what Jacob says. So again, Esau, Edom, he is hungry, about ready to faint. He's been out in a field hunting all day. He is about to die because he is hungry. Jacob says this. Now, Jacob's name means supplanter, deceiver, by the way. When you study Jacob's life, he does a lot of growing. But here's what he says in verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. I mean, Jacob knew exactly what that was all about. Because the birthright, the inheritance of the firstborn, you get double. You get more. That's the way it was. All right? Back then, it's like the firstborn gets the greater inheritance. So Jacob was like, oh, you want some of this fine red pottage? I mean, you can see Jacob was cooking up more than this pottage. I'm sure he had this plan. All right? And he cooked up this scheme. I'm sure he did. All right? And so, he's like, hey, sell me your birthright. Verse 32. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Really? Esau, really? Okay? Really? You're getting ready to die? It says, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? He does not see the eternal. He doesn't see. It really should be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau in a line. But it's not. It becomes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of what's happening here. Esau sees no value in his inheritance. He's more concerned about feed my flesh. So he says there, verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob for a pot of beans, because he was so hungry. Feed my flesh now. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way, Esau. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He saw no value in being the firstborn. He saw no value in eternity. You're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Jacob that gets to Judah, that gets to David, that gets to Jesus Christ. He had no view of eternity. No view of the importance of his inheritance. No view of the importance of his birthright. And he sold it to Jacob for a pot of beans and some bread to satisfy his flesh at that moment. He wasn't looking eternal. And about the word of God says he despised his birthright. Guys, it's no different for us today as Christians. God has an inheritance for us. Beyond just our salvation inheritance, he wants us to be right beside him as groom and bride, to be able to have the same inheritance as Christ, which is over everything, to rule and reign. We can't even imagine that. I mean, think about it. Imagine for some reason if you just happen to be the President of the United States. I mean, that's a pretty good deal for us, wouldn't it? You're considered the leader of the free world. You don't have to worry about anything. I mean, really? What President of the United States have to worry about anything being while he's in that office? Does he have to worry about having a plane? No, he's got several of them.
Does he have to worry about driving somewhere? No, he's got people to do that. Right? It's 2 o'clock in the morning and he wants a sandwich? Is he going to have to, you know, call DoorDash? No! And we think, man, that'd be a pretty awesome gig to have. Not only that, you get paid $400,000 a year, and you get paid that for the rest of the living of your life. You wouldn't have to worry about anything. Imagine if you were leader of the world.
Well, that's what the Antichrist is going to want to do, but that's a whole different story.
We're talking so much further beyond that. Christ is over the universe for all of eternity. And we have the opportunity to be right there by his side, to reign with him. The key is that we cannot despise the word. We can't despise the chastening of the Lord. We can't despise the inheritance that he wants to give us just to satisfy our flesh. On average, we live 70 to 80 years. That's what Psalm 90 says. That has not changed with all our modern technology and everything like that. The average that people still live is 70 to 80 years. Yes, some people live older than that, but there's people that die younger than that. We understand and know that. Just think about it. If you live 80 years, how does that compare to eternity? 80 years is just a little compared to eternity. We should be focused on what God has for us for eternity. And that's why every day, that should be our goal in understanding that. That will keep us and not being like an Esau. It's like, what good is this inheritance going to do me? I want this right now. Feed my flesh. I want to be immediately gratified right now. And then as Christians, you know what that ends up being? It's like, then we, afterwards, it's like, especially if it's something that is sinful, we're guilty. We feel bad. How can God use me? And we have to do it. We have to repent and get back on. And that's God's mercy. That's God's grace. And praise God for that. But like, isn't it so much easier if we just focus on continuing to put off the old man, put on the new, Jesus Christ, that's been created in righteousness and true holiness? Because that's what God has called us to. Let's finish up here. We've got to finish up. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finish this last thing in verse 8. It says, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It's like, it's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us the truth of the Word of God. Paul is not laying something out that this is something he just made up out of his mind or had a dream and all of a sudden it's like, oh, this sounds good, I'll tell the Thessalonians this. No, we're talking about that this is the truth of the Word of God given to him. We all have the Holy Spirit. We know that this is the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. If you go back to 1 Corinthians again, but this time chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, I don't know if I had you in 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look down in verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So again, remember where Romans is at, where we were earlier. 1 Corinthians is the next book after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Simply says this. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us the Word of God. It is impossible to really fully and to know and understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God. Because I just don't understand the Bible. Well, the first thing is like, well, you have a relationship with Christ? Because the key is the Spirit of God. And to get the Spirit of God, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the job of the Holy Spirit, one of His jobs, is to teach us the Word of God. He also convicts us when we are doing something against the Word of God. Because He wants us, again, to correct ourselves, correct our walk, do the things that please God, and call them unto holiness. And so, what Paul is saying here, this is not just something that I thought up, dreamed up, had a pizza late one night, and this is what I came up with. I was in Rome. You know how delicious a pizza in Rome is. And when I went to bed, I had that pizza too late, and all of a sudden, I just wrote this down. Sounded like a good idea. No! He has the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's Word. This is what He's teaching us. And He's teaching us how to have a life that is sanctified, that is holy, that is set aside for God's service. I want to give you one more reference and we'll be done. I want you to go close to the book of Revelation. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 just to solidify again that this is the Word of God. We've already seen this truth, obviously, from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Word of God is the Word of God. And that's why Paul was thankful to the Thessalonians, thankful to God for the Thessalonians, because they knew that this was the Word of God. But he's saying it again. It's like, hey, this, we got the Spirit of God here. This is the, what God is laying out in His Word that we need to be doing. Well, Peter says the same thing, and we'll end it here. Why don't you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look down verses 19 to 21. Now, the context of this is important. Alright? Peter is relating back to an experience that he had that you can find in Matthew chapter 17. It's when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart from everybody else, and he's transfigured before them. I mean, they see Jesus Christ kind of like the free glory. And his clothes are shining as white. But not only that, Moses and Elijah, two great prophets from the Old Testament, come down on that mountain as well, and they talk to Jesus. And not only that, they hear the very voice of God say, hey, this is Jesus, my Son, in whom I am well. Please hear ye Him. It's an actual bona fide experience that Peter, James, and John had. And so Peter's relating this back about this whole thing, but he goes on and says this starting in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying the Word of God is more sure than an actual experience that he has. Seeing Jesus glorified, seeing Moses and Elijah, and hearing the very voice of God. And he goes on and says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, hello world, dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Until the Lord comes back, we need to make sure we take heed to the Word, the written Word of God. Over any experience that you may have, the Word of God is more sure. And he goes on in verse 20 and 21, says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, I think it means this. Well, I think it means that. Well, this is my truth. No! The Word of God says what it says. It is true. No interpretation. It says what it says. It's its own dictionary. It's its own thesaurus. God says what He says. He doesn't need me to try to interpret what God... It's not like it's abstract art. How many have been to an art gallery? How many of you have been to an abstract part of the art gallery? You go over there and you see... I don't know. Just some craziness. In the Nelson Art Gallery, they have one thing that's different shades of black. And if you look at it long enough, then you can see the different shades of whatever. And you look at that for a while, it's like, what do you think this means? It means that I went into the wrong profession. I should have been an artist because I could have got paid millions of dollars to do watercolors. That's what it means. Right? It's one of those things. What do you think? It's not, the Bible's not like that, folks. It says what it says. God is very specific. And he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. When Paul says that, hey, and he's laying out here about how we need to make sure that we are being sanctified and that we, God's not called us to uncleanness, but called us unto holiness, and these are the things that we need to be doing, he says, hey, don't despise. You're not really despising man if you don't want to buy into this, if you don't want to believe this, if you don't want to follow this, don't despise me. What the reality is, if you seek to reject this, you're despising God. You're rejecting God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit of God that laid the truth of the Word of God out, and He used man to do it. Remember, anything you take away from this message today, it is this book that God has given us to be able to understand how we can walk and please Him. To escape the uncleanness and do that which is holy
which is sanctified, which is like God, like Christ. It's right here. Yes, there's going to be times that you're not going to understand. There's going to be times that you're going to stumble. There's times you're going to fall down. But if you repent, you pick yourself up and you keep on walking. All right? This is going to be silly. But you know what just came to my mind? Finding Nemo. Was it Dory? Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Keep on going. May get lost, may get off the path, whatever. The Lord shows you. Holy Spirit convicts you. Hey, you know, this is what the Word said. Just keep on walking. Get up, keep on walking. Because we lose out and the devil wins if we just stop and say, I'm done. No. God loves you. He's going to correct you. Don't despise His Word. Embrace it. Because it's for the purpose of us sharing in the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. Just thank You for everything that you've shown us, Lord. I mean, Your Word is incredible. I mean, I look at this and I think, man, just two verses. There's really not that much, I think, to it. And there's really so much to it. So much that we need to understand. So much that You have to communicate to us. Now, Father, and I pray, again, just like I started, that we just at least can grab hold of one thing that we need, that us individually, that we need to be able to, again, please You, to be able to become more holy, to more like You, more like Christ, becoming more in the image of Christ. Lord, help us to focus, to meditate on these things. Lord, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.